You please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians, the letter of Philippians, to chapter 4. We will be reading the first 7 verses, but our focus will be on verses 4 through 7. You can find that on page 1250, I believe, in the Pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 4. This is God's word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And here's our focus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So far, the reading of God's word. Well, beloved, worry seems to be a constant companion for us. There is so much that is happening in each one of our lives that we worry about. We worry about our health, about the health of those that we know and that we love. Will Grandpa get out of the hospital? Will these treatments work? Will I get better? Will this virus ever end? We worry about the economy. How will the shutdown affect my job? How will I be able to provide for my family? Will I be able to retire? Am I going to be able to stay retired? Are my investments going to be severely damaged? How will I pay for that unexpected car repair? We also worry about our relationships. Will I find someone to marry? Will I be able to keep my marriage together? Will my children stay in the church? Will they ever come back to the church? Will my parents be okay in a retirement home? We worry also about the future. What am I going to do after high school? Will I find a job after college or university? We worry about the world. Will the political and the social unrest that we have seen in this last year ever end? There is no end to the worries that we face every day. And yet Paul tells us in our passage to not be anxious about anything. Now, how is that even possible? How is it possible to not be worried when those that we love are in the hospital? How is it possible to not worry when those we love are walking away from the faith? How do we not worry when we lose our job and we're not sure how we're going to pay the bills? Well, Paul tells us how this morning. Paul tells us how we can be anxious for nothing. So we're going to see that Paul gives us 3 commands or 3 ways that we can overcome anxiousness. And he then backs these 3 commands with a promise. He says, first, to rejoice in the Lord. Second, to be reasonable. Third, to replace anxiousness with prayer. And then finally, he says, and you will find unshakable peace. But before we begin, we need to be clear about what Paul is not talking about here. When Paul talks about anxiety, he's not talking about the medical disorder. He's not talking about those instances when our bodies give us all of the symptoms of anxiousness when there aren't any reasons to be anxious. This is a medical condition, and that is not what Paul is focusing on here. What Paul is talking about is a heart condition. Anxiousness and fear are responses that we have to the changing circumstances of our lives, and they are rooted in a heart problem. And that is what the Apostle Paul is focusing on this morning. And so first, the first way that we avoid anxiety, says Paul, is to rejoice in the Lord always. This is so important that he passionately emphasizes it again. He says, again, I will say rejoice. Now, what a strange command to give to a hurting and a struggling people. What a strange command to come from a person who is currently sitting in jail, waiting for word if he will be executed or not, facing opposition from those who are meant to be his supporters. But though it may seem strange, it's also extremely powerful. And it's powerful because Paul gives this instruction knowing full well the challenges of life. He doesn't give it as some scholar who is disconnected from the reality of life. He gives it as a struggling person to struggling people. But what does Paul mean when he says to rejoice? We know he's not talking about an emotion. Paul's giving a command to rejoice, and you can't command someone to feel a certain way. What does it mean then to rejoice in the Lord? One commentator put it like this: to rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and importance until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. Rejoicing is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested, and until it relaxes its grip on anything else it thinks that it needs. To rejoice in the Lord, beloved, is to treasure Jesus Christ, to reflect on his immeasurable value, to think about how beautiful he is and how important he is to you until your heart rests in him and tastes his sweetness. Christ is our reason and our foundation for rejoicing, and he is an immovable foundation. What keeps us from rejoicing is when we let all the very real concerns of our lives become much more influential than they should be. Now, to be clear, to rejoice doesn't mean that we don't feel pain or sorrow or grief. Christ does not call us to go through life without feeling or expressing our emotions. We just have to read through the Psalms to see how David cries out to God in his sorrow and his grief. We even just see it in this letter itself. When Paul, a few verses back in chapter 3, verse 18, had told the Philippians with tears about those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. When Christ calls us to rejoice always, he's not saying that you will not feel sorrow and pain. But what he is calling you to do is to focus on Christ for fulfillment instead of the circumstances of your life. Worry comes when we are looking to the circumstances of our lives for satisfaction. Rejoicing in the Lord reminds us that we already have everything that we need to be satisfied in Jesus Christ, that the things of this life cannot fulfill as Christ fulfills us. Worry and anxiousness come when our lives aren't going the way that we think that they should. They come from our inability to control everything. The root of anxiousness is the fear that life will not go as we have planned it. The harsh realities of life in a broken world show us quickly that we are not the ones who are in control, and this creates worry and fear in our hearts. This is why Paul calls us to rejoice in the Lord, to refocus on the one who is in control. Rejoicing in the Lord calls us to humble ourselves and to trust God's loving care for us. Rejoicing in the Lord calls us to be satisfied in what Christ is providing for us right now. Further yet, this satisfaction is meant to be not a once-in-a-while kind of satisfaction, but an all-the-time kind of satisfaction. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always means all the time. It means even in the sorrows and the griefs of life, even in the hardships and the struggles, those who are in Christ can, by the grace of God, rejoice. This is because the reason why we rejoice, the foundation of our joy, the source of our joy, is Christ himself. The reason Paul can commend the church to rejoice always is because the church is never without Christ. It is never separated from Christ. Union with Christ means that Christ is with us every single moment of our lives. There is never a time in your life, if you are united with Christ, that he is not with you. Union with Christ is not an occasional experience, but an every single moment of your life kind of experience. It is an always experience. And this is why, beloved, we can rejoice always. Christ is always with you. His unending and never dying love is yours always. Let me say that again. Christ's unending and never dying love is with you always. This is why you can rejoice even in the most difficult circumstances of your life. This is why joy in the Lord overcomes worry and anxiousness. The God who promises to never leave you or forsake you fulfills and satisfies like absolutely nothing in this world can in Jesus Christ. What Paul is showing us is that our life anchor, the thing that keeps us grounded and steady in life, is not found in the always changing and never controlled events of our lives, but it is found in the unchanging Savior whose love for us is always. This means, beloved, that joyfulness, not grumpiness, but joyfulness should be a distinctive mark of the church. We should be able to be identified by our joy. This is why Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that joy is a fruit of the Spirit of Christ working in us, not the fruit of the circumstances of our lives. Joy is rooted in Jesus Christ alone. Now just think about how incredibly different this is to how the world sees joy and how the world reacts to the circumstances of life that they cannot control. Think about how we want to react to the circumstances that we can't control. Just think about a large rock that sits in the middle of a river. When we look over the river, our eyes are automatically drawn to that rock, because it's standing still while everything around it is flowing and swirling water. It's the one thing that isn't moving, and so our eyes are automatically drawn to that one thing. This is what we are called to be in Christ, beloved. The joy that we have in the world is a bold defiance to the onslaught of brokenness in this world. Instead of letting it rule us, instead of letting worry and fear overcome us, the church is to be marked by an unmoving and a constant joy that is rooted not in the uncertainties of this life, but in the absolute certainty that comes to us in Jesus Christ. This is the power of Christ in us. This is the fruit of the Spirit working within our hearts. Rejoicing in the Lord keeps us from worry and from fear because it keeps our eyes on Christ even when the storms of life are raging around us. So the first way that we can overcome fear and anxiousness is to rejoice in the Lord. The second, says Paul, is to let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now this is really a fruit of the first command. It's a result of rejoicing in the Lord. When we remember and refocus our hearts on Christ, how we interact with each other and with the people in our lives changes. The Philippians were a people involved in both external and internal conflicts. Now here Paul addresses the way they interact with those who they are in conflict with. He says, be reasonable. Or another way of saying it is, be gentle. Be kind and calm and generous and patient. And not just to those who you love and like. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This includes those who treat you poorly. It includes those who treat you like garbage. To the Philippians, this meant to be kind to those who were persecuting them. Again, we see here a gospel defiance in what Paul is calling the church to do. What's the usual reaction that we have to being oppressed and attacked? We want to retaliate, don't we? We want to hit back. We want to get even. We want to let our anger loose on those who have hurt us and are hurting us. But Christ calls us to gentleness and kindness. He calls us to let our reasonableness, our gentleness be known to everyone, including those who are against us. Another characteristic of those who are in Christ is that we are known, we are identified by that gentleness and that kindness. Now, this doesn't mean that we are simply pushed over. It doesn't mean that we don't take a stand when it is required. But it does mean that the way that we do that, the way that we make that stand, is incredibly unique. Proverbs 15, verse 1, gives us a little bit of direction here when it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Titus 3, verse 1 is also helpful. "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." We who are in Jesus Christ are called to act in a way that reflects who we are in Christ. And that way is a way of gentleness. This is the attitude that Christ himself had. Peter points us to Christ when he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly." Beloved, gentleness is a characteristic of resting. It is a characteristic of trusting in the goodness and the love of God. This is what it means to let your reasonableness be known to all. Paul moves on in verse 5 to give the Philippians a motivation, an incentive for being gentle to all. He says, "The Lord is at hand." Now, we can understand this incentive in two ways, and Paul probably has both of them in mind. First, it can mean that Christ is going to return soon. His glorious return will bring an end to our suffering from those who are aggressive and hostile to us. Because he will return soon, we need not treat those who oppress us poorly. Not only will we be rescued by his power when he returns, but those who oppress us will receive their just judgments. Judgment and anger are not ours to have, but they are God's to administer. We are called to be gentle, even with those who attack us, entrusting ourselves, just as Christ did, to the one who judges justly. A second way that we can understand this motivation is that Christ is near us right now through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. This means that we are not alone. We are never alone, even when we face opposition and pressure. We can respond gently because Christ is near us. We can respond gently because we trust that we are being kept safe in the arms of our Savior. Beloved, we can be gentle and loving because the Lord is at hand, both coming soon and with us now through his Spirit. We can be gentle with others instead of letting our anxiousness and our fearfulness overflow into anger because the Lord is at hand. The one who is in control of all things is near. He will judge justly, and he will never leave us or forsake us. So not only do we overcome fear and anxiousness by rejoicing always and by being known for our gentleness, but also by replacing anxiety and worry with prayer. Paul begins in verse 6 with, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, this may sound like an impossible command. How on earth do we go through life without worrying about anything? We worry about all kinds of things. Worry seems to be a key part of our existence here on earth. How can we live without it? And yet Paul here, in all seriousness, commands the church to not worry. But just because we are called to worry doesn't mean that all the troubling situations of our lives disappear. And Paul knows this. To not worry does not mean that we no longer care or are concerned about what is happening in our lives. And so he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What Paul is saying is that prayer is to replace anxiousness and worry. D.A. Carson puts it like this, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. What Paul is calling us to do is replace an act of distrust with an act of trust. This is because when we worry, we are demonstrating the lack of trust that we have in our hearts. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 6 when he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and that your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. Those are penetrating words, aren't they? What Christ is saying is that when we worry, we are showing a lack of faith. We are showing that we aren't trusting in the beautiful promises of God, that he will take care of us, that he has a perfect plan in place for us. When we worry, we are saying that we have a better plan, that life will be better if it went the way that I want it to go, that I have envisioned it to go. But prayer is the opposite. When we replace anxiousness with prayer, we are confessing that we are depending on him and that we are trusting on him for everything. This is what prayer is. It is an act of faith. It is an act of dependence on our Savior. By turning to God in prayer instead of worrying, we show that we are not the masters of our life, but Christ is the master. Prayer is an act of dependence on God. It is an act of turning our hearts away from ourselves and to the one who controls all things. This prayer, beloved, is to include everything from the big to the small, from the hidden dark secrets of our hearts to the public and well-known ones that we have. There is nothing in your life that God does not care about. There is nothing in your life that you do not trust, that you do not need to entrust to God's goodness and care. So deep and so vast and so comprehensive is his love for you that he calls you to entrust him with absolutely everything in your life. Paul also adds that these prayers should be made with thanksgiving. To be thankful means that we have reflected on all that we have been given. It means that we've stepped back and seen all that Christ has done for us, how we are so very blessed in our relationship with him. Thanksgiving points us back to the cross, to who we are in Jesus Christ, from what we have been saved from to what we have been saved to. Thanksgiving is a natural response to all that we receive and all that we have become in Christ. It bubbles out of our hearts when we are so filled with delight at the beauty of who he is. This is why anxiousness and fear cannot exist in the presence of open and honest and heartfelt prayer. Thankfulness reminds us that God, what God has done for us in Christ. and our petitions and trust to God all that He has promised to do for us in Christ. Now just think about your prayer lives this morning. How are they? Are they strong? Do you pray a lot? Are your prayers quickly rattled off as simply something that we need to do? Or are they heartfelt and open conversations with God that are filled with thanksgiving and expectation for all that He has promised us? The health of our prayer lives, beloved, it reveals something about the object of our faith. A poor prayer life reveals a heart that isn't trusting, a heart that isn't resting in Christ. It reveals a heart that is trying to control the uncontrollable realities of this life. If our prayer lives are weak, it's a sign that we aren't finding our fulfillment and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Prayer is an act of faith. It's an act of dependence and trust in the promises of Christ. When the uncontrollable events of our lives cause us concern and threaten to fill us with fear and anxiety, Christ calls us to pray. And trust your concerns to the one who does control all things, to the one who has promised to you that He will be with you to the end of the age. And so Paul gives us three ways to overcome worry. He says to rejoice in the Lord, to be gentle to all, and to replace anxiousness with prayer. And at the heart of each one of these is a trust in Christ. Rejoicing in the Lord, trust Christ for our joy and our satisfaction. Being gentle to all is founded on a trust that Christ is the divine judge who is always near and is returning shortly. Replacing anxiety with fear with prayer is replacing an act of unbelief with an act of faith. Mistrust and doubt are at the heart of anxiousness and worry. Not trusting Christ leads our hearts to be anxiousness and full of worry. But Christ knows this. This is why, finally, He gives a promise to those who trust Him. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace is the opposite of worry. It's the antidote to worry. Peace describes something that is complete and full. It's like a cup that is filled all the way to the top. There is no room anymore for any more water in it. This is what it's like to be at perfect peace. It's to be so full of Christ that we do not need anything else in life to fill us up. Now notice how Paul describes this peace. He says that it is the peace of God. This means that it's a characteristic of God Himself. God does not need or long for anything. He is so complete in Himself that He doesn't experience envy. He doesn't experience worry for fear. He does not get anxious. And it is this perfect peace that fills your hearts. This is part of our sanctification. As the Spirit of God grows us more and more to be like Christ, our minds begin to reflect the mind of Christ. We begin to have more and more of the peace of God that Christ has. And further yet, this peace is a peace that surpasses all understanding. This means that it passes all human understanding. It's beyond our human grasp. It's otherworld. It's a heavenly kingdom kind of peace. This is the type of peace that gives you a calmness when the diagnosis isn't the one that you had wanted. It's the type of peace that gives you calmness when everyone around you is panicking. It's a peace that transcends our anxiety and our fear and our worry. This means that even in the most challenging of circumstances, we can be at peace. In the middle of the raging storms of life, when the world around us is filled with fear and worry, we can stand firm like a rock, solid and calm because of the peace of God that is in us. Finally, Paul says this peace also surpasses all opposition. This peace, says Paul, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, guarding works two ways. First, guarding protects us from something. Peace guards our hearts and minds from wandering to worry and fear and anxiousness. It guards our minds from going to places where it shouldn't be going. Peace is like a baby gate for our hearts. Baby gates keep our toddlers from danger, like falling down the stairs. Well, peace keeps us from falling down the stairs of worry and anxiousness. But guarding also has a second aspect. It keeps us in a safe place. Think again about the baby gate. It keeps our toddlers where they are safe. It keeps them on a flat surface where there are no dangers. And this is what peace does for us. It keeps us in Christ. It keeps us from looking, keeps us looking to and trusting in Christ instead of ourselves. Peace fills us so full that there is no room for anything else. When the cup is full, there is no desire to try and fill it with anything else. Peace fills our hearts and our minds so full of Christ that we don't even desire to look anywhere else. Beloved, this is how peace guards our hearts and our minds. It keeps us from worriness and anxiousness, and it keeps us in Christ Jesus. Just think about the freedom that this otherworldly peace gives us. Imagine that you're camping and a storm's raging all around you. Instead of hiking or playing at the beach or cooking over the fire, you're scrambling around trying to make sure that your tarps are in the right place, that your tent won't be flooded with water, and that your lawn chairs won't be blown into the lake. But on a sunny day, instead of being distracted by all those worries and fears, you're able to go on that hike. You are able to go to play at the beach and all the other things that you like to do while you're camping. And this is what peace does for us. It frees us from worry and fear. But it also frees us to go out and to serve Christ with boldness and with confidence because we know that we are being cared for by our loving and heavenly Father. What this means is that we can have freedom even when we don't have all of life figured out. We can have this freedom even when we don't have all the answers. When we don't know what is going to happen next, we can have peace because we know and trust the one who does have it all figured out. We can have peace because we are eternally united to the one who is in control of all things, who has a perfect plan for us and for our lives and for all those that we love. Beloved, we struggle with fear and anxiousness and worry in this life because this world is broken and it is full of reasons for legitimate concern. But we are filled with worry and anxiousness when our hearts aren't resting on Christ. And so Paul shows us where to find the peace that we so desperately are searching for. We find it in Christ and in Christ alone. Christ promises this peace when we rejoice in Him. He promises to give us this peace when we treat others with gentleness and we replace our worry with prayer. Beloved, Christ promises peace when we trust Him not only with a part of our lives, but with the whole of our lives. And so in the middle of the storms of this life, in the middle of the storms that are in your life, rest your faith in Christ. And He will give you an unshakable peace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of how gracious and how loving You are to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that is in rebellion to You. Live in a world where we experience fear and anxiety and worry. But yet in Your love, You come to us with words of peace. In Your love and in Your mercy and Your grace, You lavish us with Your grace so that we can have a place to rest in the storms of this life. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us, that You would give us the faith that we need to rest in You and in no other. Father, if there are idols in our hearts that we are holding on to, help us to pull them from us, Father. Help us see your beauty. Help us see your mercy and your grace. May you be so beautiful. May we be so full of you that we look nowhere else but to you and to you alone through every circumstance that we live. Father, we ask all these things with confidence because we know that you love us, that you have adopted us in Jesus Christ. And so we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.